You know, we live in a very transitional community. A lot of people come and go. And I think it's pretty awesome that we can be a resting place for people who come through our community. We get to be a place where kids get baptized, where they get developed through Awana. We get to be a place where the gospel fingerprints are placed on all these people who come through our community. And we can be that oasis for them in a deserted place. And so I think it's pretty cool that we have that opportunity. So turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Sorry, the sixth book in the Bible. Last week, we saw a little bit about what this book Joshua has to offer us. I think it was pretty powerful already. This week, our story is going to center around harlots, hiding, and Hebrews, finding faith, hope, and love in Joshua chapter 2. In May 1940, Germany invaded the Netherlands. 2 years later, a Dutch family became involved in hiding Jews in their home. They created a hiding place that could hold up to six people. The hiding place was in one of the young daughter's bedrooms. On the 28th of February, 1944, a Dutch informant told the Gestapo about the Ten Boom family and their operation. The Nazis arrested the family and searched the entire home, not finding the Jews. But finding enough evidence to arrest them, Caspar Ten Boom, the father, said he believed the Jews were the chosen people because of his devoted reading in the Old Testament. All this can be read about in the story of Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. Perhaps you had to read that in school. Maybe that's something that you were told about this Christian family who would hide the people of God, would hide the Hebrews in their homes for them. Part of this book I had to read in high school. And I really, there's one thing that I remembered most of all about it. And it was a story about her sister, Noli. And they had this large trap door in their kitchen floor that led to a potato cellar. And they would place a large rug and a table on top of it to hide from all those home raids that the Nazis were commonly doing. They would rush into a house and grab up all the men and send them to the factories to work in order to bolster their military might. Imagine being a young boy in that time, a Dutch boy who, knowing at any moment someone could bust in my house, grab me, and take me from my family. And so when I was reading that, I was really moved by the story because it talks about lying. There's a lie that's told, or should I say not told, in this story. So Corrie tells the story in her book, The Hiding Place, and I'm going to read it verbatim for you because it's very powerful. So we were chatting in Noli's kitchen with Noli's daughters. Noli's daughters are named Cocky and Katrine. When all at once, the girl's brothers, Peter and his older brother, Bob, raced into the room, their faces white. "Soldiers, quick! They're two doors down and coming this way." What would you do if they were coming for your brothers? They jerked the table back, snatched away the rug, and tugged the trapdoor open. Bob lowered himself in first, lying down flat, and then Peter tumbled in on top of him. We dropped the door shut, yanked the rug over it, and pulled the table back in place. With trembling hands, Betsy, Cocky, and I threw a long tablecloth over it and started laying out five places for tea. There was a crash in the hall as the front door burst open, and a smaller crash close by as Cocky dropped the teacup. Two uniformed Germans ran into the kitchen, rifles leveled. "Stay where you are. Do not move." We heard boots storming up the stairs. The soldiers glanced around disgustedly at this room filled with women and one old man. "Where are your men?" the shorter soldier asked Cocky in clumsy, thick, accented Dutch. "These are my aunts," she said, "and this is my grandfather. My father is at school, and my mother is shopping. And I didn't ask about your whole tribe." The man exploded in German. Then in Dutch, "Where are your brothers?" Taki stared at him a second, then dropped her eyes. My heart stood still. I knew how Noli had trained her children. But surely, surely now, of all times, a lie would be permissible. Do you have brothers? The officer asked again. Yes, Taki said softly. We have three. How old are they? 21, 19, and 18. Upstairs, we heard the sounds of doors opening and shutting, the scrape of furniture dragged from the walls. Where are they now? The soldier persisted. Taki leaned down and began gathering up the broken bits of the cup. The man jerked her upright. Where are your brothers? The oldest one is at the theological college. He doesn't get home most nights because what about the other two? Taki did not miss a breath. Why, they're under the table. Motioning us all away from it with his gun, the soldier seized the corner of the cloth, and at a nod from him, the taller man crouched with his rifle cocked. Then he flung back the cloth. At last, the pent-up tension exploded. Taki burst into spasms of high, hysterical laughter. The soldiers whirled around. Was this girl laughing at them? Don't take us for fools, the short one snarled. Furiously, he strode from the room, and minutes later, the entire squad trooped out. It was a strange dinner party that evening, veering as it did from heartfelt Thanksgiving to the nearest thing to a bitter argument our close-knit family had ever had. They were arguing whether Taki was right to tell the truth. Noli stuck by Taki, insisting she would have answered the same way. God honors truth-telling with perfect protection. Peter and Bob, from the viewpoint of the trap door, weren't so sure, and neither was I. Is that interesting that they were hiding folks, and at the same time, they were being completely and perfectly honest? We're going to see a story here in Joshua chapter 2 of Gentiles hiding Hebrews, yet this Gentile is not completely honest. And it's going to be interesting to see, how does God deal with harlots, with hiding, and with Hebrews? Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read our section today. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men of spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate this entire land." Verse 4, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." Verse 6, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road, the fords of the Jordan, and soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." Verse 14, the men answered her, "We will give our lives for yours. If you do not report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you," she said to them. "Hide there for 3 days, until they return, afterward, go on your way. The man said to her, we will be free from this oath you have made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord. Now pay attention to this. The scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your families into this house. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. If you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way, but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mercy that we see in this text. We thank you for your grace and your love for us, even in trying times and difficult situations. Father, we thank you for this church body and the fact that we got to witness two amazing baptisms today. A declaration, a tying of a scarlet cord around the window of their hearts, showing that they now are following Christ. We thank you for that display of faith that they gave today. Be with us as we continue this message. Open our hearts and our ears that we may focus and be attentive to your word. Give us the words that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you notice the similarities between Corrie ten Boom's story and the story with the harlot, with the prostitute Rahab? The reason I'm calling her a harlot is because there's H's and a Hebrews. Harlots and hiding all go together. Prostitute doesn't rhyme with anything. But she is a woman of ill repute. Who is this Rahab? And why is she hiding the Jews who are about to invade her homeland? Think about that for a minute. That God would give a woman of ill repute faith. Faith to act and then faith to believe. And we're going to see in Rahab a confession of faith through her actions, but also through her statements. And she makes a very clear declaration of faith in Yahweh. In fact, it's fascinating to notice that Rahab is in the line of David. Rahab is also in the line of Jesus. So God uses this Gentile prostitute for his glory, for his mercy. And so he shows mercy on this woman. So as we enter the text, we saw that Joshua, son of Nun, is mentioned again. This is a literary characteristic of the writer of Joshua. He adds son of Nun to differentiate sections of what his narrative. It's kind of like me saying, and then something else happened, right? So Joshua, son of Nun. Now, what's also interesting is, what does this have to do with the taking of the promised land? Why would we even include this little vignette about Rahab and how she hid the Hebrews? It doesn't really fit into the flow of the text. So we see the story, and he sends out two spies. Now, what's interesting about two spies? When Moses sent out spies to Israel, how many spies did he send? 12. And how many came back with a positive report? 2. Right? So it's very interesting that this time Joshua was like, I'm not making that same mistake. I'm only sending 2 guys out there. And I'm going to send them in to scout out the land. Right? As any good general knows, reconnaissance is the most important thing of every battle. Because I was a scout, that's why I say that. It's the most important part of knowing your enemy, knowing their situation. And they stayed at that prostitute's house. Now, why would these honorable Jewish men go and stay in the home of someone less honorable? Why do you think? Well, for one reason, no one's checking IDs at the door as you enter into a prostitute's home. It's a good place to hide. It's a place where people are embarrassed, ashamed of entering in. And the language is very sexualized here in the way that he describes the coming in to the home. But we also see and make it very clear that the Hebrews did not sleep with Rahab. And that's an interesting aspect to point out. So in verse 2, he's like, the king found out about him already. And the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. So already, Jericho is on high alert. They are already ready for the invasion of the Israelites. And the king is so ready that there already is word of these forces scouting out the land. Only two men in a big town, it would be surprising that he would know about it. But he knows. And he knows where they went. He knows they went to Rahab's house. Kind of like in Corrie ten Boom's story, that Dutch informant informed on their own people. Someone informed on Rahab. And then verse 3, the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, said, bring out the men who came to you and entered the house. Now what I find funny is it's very easy to derail the narrative right here. We get all upset that this woman tells a lie. Why is she lying? This woman is telling a lie. How could she be used by God? But I'm always surprised that people are caught up on her lying when she's actually a prostitute. She's a woman of ill repute. Why are we caught up on her lie? Is it because she's showing faith and she lies? What I want to point out is that God uses liars, God uses harlots, and he redeems them. He brings them to faith in him. And we see that in her actions. And so we find out at nightfall when the city gate, she said that they ran, the men that she didn't know, the Jews, they ran away. And she said, go chase after them. But she had hidden them up on the rooftop. She had taken them up there and hid them. And then we have this funny little thing in verse 7. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan. We get the perspective of the pursuers. They think they're hot on the heels of these Hebrews, when in reality, they're chasing after the wind. Kind of like evildoers run when no one pursues them. As soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Now, why would you shut a city gate? Well, you're waiting for an invasion. So they are a city prepared, they are fortified, they are ready for war. They are waiting for these Israelite people to come across the sea or the river to attack them. And then verse 8, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and she said to them, and here what we see is three main things. We see that she confesses the might of Yahweh. She confesses the majesty of Yahweh, and she confesses the mercy of Yahweh. She says three things. So in verse 10, she confesses about hearing and believing the rescue from Egypt. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. So word of God has already spread now to this nation. This nation has heard about God. And she is the one putting her faith in God. And listen to this, because they all heard this. Everyone knows the story about this Yahweh who dried up a sea and destroyed the Egyptians and who gave them victory over these other kings. And then in verse 11, we see the majesty of Yahweh. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Think about that for a minute. This pagan woman who believes that there are a plurality of God, or who at least one time did, and part of her story, possibly she's a prostitute that served in the temple. Because a lot of times there would be temple prostitutes as a way of worshiping those false gods. Yet she is over here confessing about the one true God, Yahweh. And she says he is the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, we're not going to go into this part yet with the Hebrews, but think about them hearing the words about God from this pagan woman. Think about what that would make them feel or how they would think. So we have this majesty of God that she confesses, that he is the God of heaven above and on the earth below. And not only that, she also talks about the mercy of God. So she has acknowledged that this God, this Yahweh, is a God who she must worship, who she must have faith in. And so she places her hope, she places everything in the hands of this mighty, majestic God. She asks for mercy. Verse 12, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I show kindness to you. Give me a sure sign." Verse 13, "That you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." Imminent destruction is coming on the city of Jericho. We know that God has promised this land to the Israelites, and everything on that land is going to be destroyed. Judgment is coming upon the Canaanites. And she is asking for mercy. She is confessing that it's only by the Lord. Did you notice that? In verse 11, she says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord. Not because of your kindness or your goodness as Israelites, but by this same Lord, this majesty, this might of Yahweh." So we see that God gives faith to the harlot. Many of us live lives of the harlot. We worship other gods. We worship idols. We spend more time watching Netflix and playing on our phones and going on social media than we do reading and praying to Him, the maker of the heaven and the earth. The Lord can and will redeem us, even in our lives. The next thing we see is that God shows love to the Hebrews. God has already promised this land, but He is kind of like a husband who writes love letters to his wife. He is still giving them encouragement. I know some of you husbands just like looked at your wives and said, "I don't write love letters, I'm sorry." But some husbands, as they were dating their spouses, would pursue them. And then as the love was consummated through marriage, you have made the sign, you have agreed, they fall away from pursuing their spouses. And God is not like that with the Hebrews. He already gave them the promise that they were going to have the land. He could have left it at that. But instead, He continues to show love to the Hebrews. He saves them from a tight spot. In verse 18, they say, we see that they're hiding underneath the flax. The city is locked down. There's no way to escape. They are stuck in the center of a hostile territory. You ever watch those movies where the airplane goes down in enemy land and they have to like make their way across? Or those more modern ones where like that Navy SEAL team or the Ranger team was stuck in Afghanistan and they had to hide out in this village and they were protected and they were given water from like this really dirty Coke bottle, I think it was, because they were trying to make him feel like they were at home because they had a Coke bottle. And it's a really fascinating story. But we see these kind of things happen. You're stuck behind enemy lines. The Hebrews are in deep doo-doo, right? They are stuck in a fortified city with no friends except for this one prostitute, this one lady who is not the highest of society, the one who doesn't have the nicest things. And so they're stuck here. Yet God shows them love. So He gives them a hiding place. He provides them with a hiding place. And not only that, He gives them an opportunity to make a covenant with this Rahab. Verse 14, "The men answered her, 'We will give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness.'" Listen to that word. Kindness and faithfulness is covenantal language. "To you when the Lord gives us the land." So they made an agreement. Now, they also had a different covenant with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites tricked the Jews into making a covenant, and they were in big trouble for being tricked into a covenant. But on this instance, they made a covenant with this prostitute in a good way. And so we have God saving them with a covenant to save Rahab. And we see that it ends in good news. 23 and 24. "The men returned, came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun." You see that? It says Joshua, son of Nun. It's the closing of this episode. It's kind of like the end of the episode. and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, and they said word for word what Rahab had told them. This is interesting. The Lord handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. How refreshing would that be, knowing you're about to invade a land, that land, everybody in there, is frightened of us? When the Iraq war started and the invasion happened, the Iraqis were scared to death of Americans. And they had all these visions in their head of how Americans were. They said, oh, these Americans have force fields around their Humvees. And one of the things that they would do is they would wrap electric tape around their RPGs in order to try to penetrate our force fields. They would try to wrap their bullets with electric tape because they thought if they could shoot through our force fields, they could get us. They had in their mind this vision of these giant monsters with the best technology busting into their land. They were really shocked and awed. Not only that, they thought that our sunglasses were X-ray vision and that we could see through their homes. And so they were scared of hiding bombs and stuff, which makes our job so much easier in an invasion. When the enemy, when the people of the land are scared to death of you, you really can get a lot further in taking over that land. And so that's what we see here. The Israelites are given a love letter by God saying, not only did I preserve your spies, but I'm going to give you this land because they are scared to death of you. God didn't have to give them that encouragement, but he did. He showed mercy the third time he showed mercy. And finally, we have this hiding place. And this hiding place represents hope. So every incident in this conversation is remarkable. James uses Rahab as an example of faith by works. Faith attended by works. Paul points to Rahab as an instance of justification by faith because of her belief. Is that interesting? Both James and Paul point back to Rahab as an example of what faith looks like. James points to the fact that she hid the Jews by faith. Paul points to the fact that she was saved by faith in the God Yahweh. And so we see hope found throughout this narrative, but you have to dig just a little bit. So let's look at verse 18. 18 is where we're going to dig deep. Unless, when we enter the land, you tie the scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into the house. So they have the terms of the covenant here. Bring everybody inside and wrap the scarlet cord around your window so we know where you are. Now remember, the way that buildings were built and fortifications were built in the Middle East are that they have essentially two walls side by side, and either it's filled with more dirt or filled with something, or their little homes cut into the inside of these walls. And that's the situation we have with Rahab. She is cut into the side of the wall where she is living. And so she's able to put them out through a window. And obviously it has to be fairly high because she had to use a rope to lower them down. But she was told, wrap this scarlet cord. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of theologians and pastors who have spent years writing thousands of words about the scarlet cord in the window. And they have spent a lot of time being very speculative. What could possibly this all reference? What could this all be? Right? When Joshua wrote this, was he intending, or when the spies told her to write, to wrap her window with that scarlet, were they really intending for this connection to be the case? I think that we can see a connection here. I don't think that necessarily we should speculate too far, but there is something that we should notice. So, this word scarlet is mentioned 35 times before this passage. Of those 35 times, all but two of them refer to the tabernacle. They refer to the curtains in the tabernacle. They refer to parts of the priestly clothes that they were to wear was supposed to be lined with scarlet. The tabernacle curtain to the Holy of Holies was required to have scarlet lining. And you'll read over and over, scarlet, scarlet, scarlet. But also in Genesis 38, 28, and 30, there is a story about twins being born. One twin shoved his hand out, and the midwife wrapped a scarlet thread around his arm. And he pulled it back in, and then the other one came out, and then he came out. That kid with the scarlet wrapped around his hand was named Zerah, but his brother was Perez. Perez was in the line of David. Yet, in Matthew 1:3, we see Perez and Zerah both mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Not because Zerah gave birth to anybody who had it, but there's a connection there. So we have that scarlet. In Isaiah 1:18, he says this, "Come, let us settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool." Scarlet is the color of blood. It's distinctive. The Israelites needed on their door frames the scarlet blood of the Lamb to distinguish themselves from the Egyptians who were about to be devastated. The scarlet blood of, or the scarlet thread of Rahab was needed to save her from the devastation that was about to happen to the people of Jericho. Today, believers accept God's sign of baptism and proclaim Christ's death when they drink the cup of the new covenant with his scarlet blood. This gives us hope. We have hope because in this passage, a non-Jew is saved by a scarlet thread. A nobody becomes a somebody. Rahab eventually was in the line of David. Rahab was in the line of King Jesus, Matthew 1:5. The scarlet thread of God's mercy runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament and culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. Does this give you hope? Do you get any hope from this? If you are living in Jericho right now, if you are living in a world that is going to face the wrath of God, at some point there will be a judgment. Do you have the scarlet cord around your heart showing your allegiance to Christ? Or are you living like the lost people? This narrative on harlots, Hebrews, and hiding may seem pretty insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But that is the point. God makes it significant. God redeems the harlot. His mercy is available to you. God shows love to the Hebrews, his people, and his mercy is displayed in love. God gives us hope when we want to hide. What are you hiding from right now? I want you to start examining your hearts. Spend a minute. What are you using to hide? Are you using your busyness? Are you using your activities, your social media, your Netflix? Are you watching TV shows nonstop and hiding from the only hope that we have? Are you doing that? If there's something that you're using to escape from the presence of a mighty and powerful God, what is it? You need to deny that, just like Rahab denied her Jericho nationality and turned to Christ, turned to the God Yahweh, and covered herself with the scarlet thread of salvation. If there's something that you are using to run away from, mark it down. If you don't know God, if you do not know this God Yahweh and his son Jesus Christ, today is the day to wrap your heart with that scarlet thread. If you do not know Jesus, today is the day to make that proclamation. Today is the day to make it right. We saw the baptisms today, this morning, as a sign of God's mercy and his salvation of people who don't deserve it. No one in this room deserves salvation. I, chief of all people, do not deserve to be saved. I am like the harlot in Jericho, yet he saved me. He saved Rahab, and he will save you. If you don't know him, today's the day to get to know him. Talk to an elder, talk to me, and we will show you how to wrap the scarlet thread around your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for just the wonders of your word, how much you pack into every single sentence. Your word to us is a love letter, giving us hope, showing us your love for us. Your mercy is seen all throughout the Joshua narrative, and we see your mercy on people who don't deserve it. Father, we thank you. We come before you humbled, knowing that we do not deserve the grace and the mercy that you give us. Father, help this stir in the heart of everyone in here a desire to make others see who you are, to share the faith of God with those around us. Father, as we go about our business, instead of hiding and not talking about you, help us to be bold, be strong and courageous, as you told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Father, we are grateful for your mercies and your grace. And all these things, all God's people said, amen.